All right, well, you can take your Bibles tonight, and we're going to start in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And tonight I'm going to be sharing on the joy of work. We're going to look at this practical subject in the Word. I had the privilege to be raised by wonderful parents who instilled in me a strong work ethic. But there are many people out there today, especially among our youth, that don't understand this godly principle. The adversary has done his very best to distract people and to throw all manner of different leisures and pleasures and distractions at people to the extent that they view work as a negative. That to them it's a bad word. That it's something that they have to put up with, you know, just in between the times where they get to turn on the next TV show or go to the next sporting event or play the next video game or whatever it is. It's basically just filling the time between those other things, those other distractions, or worse, right? It could be filling the time between the next party they go to, or the next bar they hit up, or the next, you know, hit of heroin they do, whatever it is, right? Work is just sort of that thing in between what really they view as the reason they're here, or what's important to them, right? But for God, He set it up in the very beginning that we would do work. Right? And for a specific purpose, which we'll see tonight. In Genesis 2:15, it says, "And the Lord God took the man, Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to hang out all day and drink piña coladas." No. He put them there for a purpose, to dress it and to keep it. Right? So from the very beginning, God gave men work to do, right? He was to dress and to keep the garden. And the word dress is the Hebrew word abad, A-B-A-D. It means to tend, to work, or to serve. And in some usages, God bless you, it also has the connotation of worship, which is pretty cool. And the word keep is the word shamar, which is to care for, to watch over, and to guard, right? So their responsibility was to tend, to work, to serve, and to care for, watch over, and guard, right? It must have been important if God wanted man to have that responsibility. Even in paradise, right? Even in paradise, God wanted them to have this responsibility, to do some work, right? It was a component, or there was a component of service and worship to it. It was to be enjoyed, right? It was to be enjoyed, and that's the key word there, right? They were in paradise, right? That's where God put them. Here, everything's all wonderful, right? But they were to still do this responsibility. They were still to work, but it was to be enjoyed while they were there. Chapter 3, verse 17, though, after the fall, things change a little bit. In Genesis 3:17, it says, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." The word sorrow there is the word for labor or work or toil, right? It was now going to be laborious. There was going to be an element of difficulty to it, of toil. "Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Right? So, as a consequence, it was now going to be harder for man than God originally designed it for, that there was going to be labor and toil involved, right? They would have to toil in order to eat and to survive, right? Before, it would have come easy, right? That's the way that God designed it to be. But now, because of the fall, there would be more involved, right? In order to eat and to survive, now they were going to have to work. Go to Proverbs 16, verse 26. Right, so God set it up to be enjoyed, to dress it and to keep it, to be in paradise and still enjoy it. And now it was going to be among thorns and thistles and laborious, just so that they could survive. Proverbs 16, verse 26. It says, he that laboreth, labors for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. His mouth craves it, right? Meaning, you know, one of the base level reasons we work is so that we can do what? Eat, right? So that we can eat, so we can put food on the table and that we can survive, right? But, I mean, that's the base level. We need to do that to survive. But there's a greater reason and purpose for man to be working. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Right, in the word it says that if you don't work, you don't eat. So there would be a consequence to just not doing it at all. But in Colossians 3:23, it says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Do it heartily. As to who? The Lord. Right? And not unto men. And not unto men. So we, at the end of the day, we work for God. Right? If we do something, including work, we're to do it heartily unto the Lord. Right? We work for God. That's who should be, you know, we might work for a boss, we might work for a manager, but at the end of the day, our attitude should be that we work for God, not for men. And that includes ourselves, too, because you and I, we're all men, we're in that category. So we shouldn't just be working for ourselves either, right? We should be working for God. We're going to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and see something really cool. Ecclesiastes. So this is Solomon, right? Wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and we know Solomon was a man of great wealth, right? He asked for wisdom. And God gave him not only wisdom, but all kinds of amazing wealth, right? He was an incredibly wise person, but he also had a major abundance of material wealth as a result of God's blessings. And in Ecclesiastes 1:3 here, it's an interesting book because he, you know, God by revelation gave him these words to write, but he kind of goes through this process of really wondering what life is about. And in verse 3 it says, what profit has a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Right? What's the profit? What's the purpose of a man and all the work that he does? Right? What's the point of all of this? What's the point of working? Chapter 2, verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. So when he took a step back and he considered all of his greatness, his own greatness, and the things that he did, and, you know, the labor that he did under the sun, right, the results of his labor, it still left him feeling kind of empty and unsatisfied. Verse 12, and I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that comes after the king? Even that which has already been done. Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly. I realized wisdom is better than folly, as far as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the foolish walks in darkness. And I myself perceive also that one event happens to them all. So then I started considering, what he's saying is, I started considering wisdom and madness and folly. I started thinking about, okay, I do all these great works, you know, but it was all vanity. So then I started thinking about how smart I am, right? And how much wisdom I had, and how much better that is than being foolish, right? And then I realized one thing happens to everybody, the wise and the foolish, right? Meaning we all die, right? Verse 15, then said I in my heart, as it happens to the fool, so it happens even to me. And why was I then more wise? Like, what? How important am I then? If I'm just going to die too, why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this is also vanity, for there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. Seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dies the wise man? The same way the fool does, right? There's nothing special about the way the wise person dies versus the fool. Verse 17. Therefore, I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. So all these works I'm going to do, all this wisdom that I'm going to get, right? Because there's lots of people out there that just seek after wisdom and education, and how much can I know, and how many degrees can I have, right? But what's it all worth? Verse 18, yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it to the man that shall be after me. Right? After me comes the person who's going to inherit all this stuff. And who knoweth whether he's going to be a wise man or a fool. I might work my butt off and my kid might be a complete nincompoop. Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom, and in knowledge, and in equity. Yet to a man that has not labored therein, shall he leave it for his portion. So there's going to be a person who's so smart, and they work so hard to become so great, and then they're going to give it to some nincompoop. Right? And that'll be his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what has man of all his labor and the vexation of his heart wherein he has labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief, yea, his heart takes no rest in the night. This also is vanity. And then verse 24, right? So he considers that no matter how hard you work or how smart you are, what you get, right, it's just not going to last forever. Even if you pass it down to your kids and they happen to be wise, it's not going to last forever. Only the word of God endures forever. In verse 24, it says, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of who?
God.
So after considering all of this stuff, about how much stuff he had, how great his labor was, the magnitude of his works, how smart he was, how wise he was, at the end of the day, he came to the conclusion that there is nothing better for a man, that he should eat and drink, that he has what he needs, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. Right? That work is to be enjoyed. Its purpose is to provide for your need so that you can fellowship with God. Right? So that you can fellowship with God. To enjoy good means to enjoy that fellowship with the Father. Right? So that is the conclusion he draws. In chapter 3, verse 12, it says, I know that there is no good in them, but... And that phrase is better translated, I know that there is nothing better than for a man to rejoice and to do good. To do good is to carry out God's will. To do good is to carry out God's will. That is what is good, according to the word. So I know that there is nothing better for a man to rejoice. Again, we see more joy. And to do God's word in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. It is the gift from God. Right? It's the work that we do that allows us to have the things that we need to eat and to drink and to do good and enjoy it and to carry out God's word. That's the real gift. Right? We should be blessed and so thankful that we can work and that we have what we need to carry out God's word. In chapter 5, verse 11, it says, when goods increase, right, when we work for the material things, when the goods increase, when we got more, they are increased that what? Eat them or consume them. So it's such a right worldly view that I want more. But what happens is the person who wants more needs more, right? It's never enough, right? As the goods increase, so does the person who needs them, right? Their appetite doesn't go down. It just gets bigger and bigger as well. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving or except the beholding of them with their eyes? You know, what good does it do other than to be like, oh, look at all of that I've done and accomplished in my life, right? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, whether he has a whole bunch or just a little bit. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to what? Sleep, right? The laboring man here refers to the one who works for God in the way that we've seen in the previous chapters. Right? That's the true laboring man, the one who enjoys his work. He's blessed. He's happy. He sleeps at night. He enjoys life. Right? We know that there's plenty of rich folk out there who can't get a good night's rest because they're all bound up with everything else, right? All the business that they have to run or all the people they've screwed over to get where they are, whatever it is. Right? And what is it worth to not have a good night's sleep? Right? They take pills, they do all kinds of stuff just to be able to sleep. Right? So what good is all of that stuff? In chapter 9, verse 10, it says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with might. Do it heartily as unto the Lord, right? For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom, in the grave whither thou goest, where you eventually end up, right? We work heartily and mightily for God. Anything you do for yourself, right? The work, the device, the knowledge, the prestige, the awards, the accolades, the legacy, it doesn't last. It's not going to follow you when you die. Even if they put your name up on the building, you won't know, right? It won't make a difference to you. Right? So we work heartily for God. Chapter 12, verse 13. And if anybody could talk about all of this stuff, right? It was Solomon who was wise and who had all of this stuff to enjoy. Ecclesiastes 12, 13. God showed him right? What it all really truly meant. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. All right, so this is the final conclusion he's drawn after all of this consideration. Fear God and keep his commandments, do his word, for this is the whole duty of man. Right, and duty's not even in there. So this is the whole of man. Right, that's the whole purpose. Right, reverence and worship God, do his word, that which is good. Right, we work hard so that we can carry out his will for our life. That's the whole purpose. And this is addressed to us in our administration. Go to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. Right? It didn't change in the grace administration, sadly. We didn't get born again, only to find out we don't have to really worry about work anymore. Right? But that's what the adversary wants to trick people into doing. Right? Especially this generation who doesn't know God's word, doesn't understand, right, depends on governments or depends on programs or depends on, you know, everyone else to help them out, or alternatively put so much emphasis and importance on having the next big thing or having more, not understanding what really work is designed to be. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, for we are laborers together with who?
God.
That's right. We're fellow laborers with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. This is addressed to us in this administration, right? We have the privilege of being God's kids, filled with Holy Spirit. He works in you. He teaches you. He strengthens you. Right? You are God's husbandry in his building. He's at work in you. Right? We are the hands and the feet and the mouths and the whatever of carrying out God's word. Right? He will, if you want a relationship with God, he will help you to do all these things. Right? He will strengthen you. He will teach you. Right? He will work in you to be the best worker together with him, to be a fellow laborer with him, to carry it out. Go to 1 Thessalonians 1. He wants you to enjoy it. He wants you to be blessed doing it. He wants to show you all kinds of cool things and give you all kinds of wisdom and knowledge and strength. I mean, that's what the revelation manifestations are there for, right? Is to hear from God and to understand what to do in situations. He wants to show you and work with you so that you can be your best. Right? And that's something to be enjoyed. That's something that will thrill your heart. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 8. It says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. So they were moving the word. Right? They were doing what God wanted them to do. From you sounded out the word of the Lord, talking about God, telling people about God. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to God's word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Right? Paul's saying we didn't need to keep preaching and moving the word in these places because they were doing it. They were carrying it out. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, right? They were the ones who were getting the work done, right? They were walking with God. They were being fellow laborers with him. In chapter 3, verse 7, it says, therefore, brethren, 2 Thessalonians, verse 3. That didn't look right to me. 2 Thessalonians, verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 7.
Jeepers.
2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 7. There we go. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Right? So they were out there doing the word of God. And here in the 2 Thessalonians, he talks to them about how Paul and his guys behaved around them. For you yourselves know how we ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, right? Without paying for it or free of charge, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable or a burden to any of you. It was customary, you know, in the time, lands and times of the Bible, that you took care of the man of God in the area, right? That, like, you provided for him, that you took care of him, they provided housing, or you fed him, or whatever it was. You know, that was just the way it was for religious leaders. That if they were doing work, that the people there took care of them, right, to support him. But here, Paul worked hard and labored to show them that he was different, right, from other missionaries, from other people moving the word. He said, you know, you didn't find us just kind of mooching off of you. Verse 9, not because we have not power or the authority or right to do so, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. Right? So he did it so that they would have an example. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he what? Eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by the Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in what? Well-doing, doing the word, carrying it out. Right? So here Paul worked and labored to give them an example. He worked hard for God so that he could effectively move the word there. And verse 8 shows that he enjoyed it. Right? He enjoyed it. Right? He wanted to bless them. He wanted to take care of them. That he wasn't going to be a burden to them. 1 Thessalonians 4. Right? So some people sometimes need to be shown that this is what it's like. And Paul had to teach them and instruct them what the purpose was behind work, right? Because there was some mooching going on. But he didn't want to set that example. He didn't want to show other people who were doing this, you know, dependency and this mooching that he too was. So he got in there and worked, even though it wasn't necessarily his place to, or he didn't have to. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11. It says, and that you study to be quiet, tranquil, or peaceful, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly or properly toward them that are without. And that are without means that they're outsiders or they're unbelievers. That you may walk properly toward them that are outsiders or unbelievers. And that you may have lack of what? Nothing. So they were to be examples to unbelievers in this way, right? And the result would be a life where they weren't lacking anything. That they were blessed. That they were taken care of. Right? So they put in the work and the effort, and God just took care of them. They had their needs met so they could keep at it. That they could keep moving the word and do it. But they were to be an example of this to the unbelievers too. In 2 Corinthians chapter 16, we'll close here. So the adversary is trying to push this on people today. 2 Corinthians 13. No, I'm not in the right spot. 1 Corinthians. Jeepers. 1 Corinthians 16, 13. Right? So the adversary is trying to push this on people. He's trying to get them to think, hey, work is just something I have to put up with. And if I can find a shortcut or I can find a free ride somewhere, I should take it. Right? But work is to be enjoyed. And its purpose is so that we can carry out God's word, so that we can do what he wants in our lives, that our needs are met so that we can enjoy doing his word. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, or behave yourself like men, be strong. So that's the exhortation. Let all your things be done with charity, or with the love of God. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. Right? Remember when they were preaching the word in Achaia? The house of Stephanas, that was one of the first fruits of Achaia. And that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Right? And isn't that kind of cool? That this man and his household, his family, is called out in the Bible for their addiction not to drugs or sex or booze or screens or anything else, but they addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, to taking care of God's people, to doing what God wanted them to do. Right? That you submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. Right? So they must have enjoyed it if they were addicted to it, right? Must have enjoyed it. It's hard to be addicted to something that you don't really get anything out of, right? So they must have enjoyed it. It must have really blessed them to work heartily to God, right? And God surely blessed them and provided for them and helped them to love living for God, right? God can help you really love living for him. He can show you things. He can strengthen you. Right? So that you enjoy that work that you're doing for God. Right? And that's the real joy of work. It's why God, you know, designed work to be the way that it is, so that we would have our needs met and therefore be able to work for him, right, more effectively. Not so that we can, you know, do what the world wants us to do and have more stuff or be more important or be the smartest human being in the world, right? But just so that we can carry out God's word and be addicted to the ministry of the saints.